I want to begin this afternoon by expressing my sincere appreciation to those that were in the decision-making and bringing me to a place that I fondly call home. So good to see so many of you. It has been an extreme pleasure and a great joy to be able to rekindle our friendships and association. Look forward to the rest of the time that I'll be here. I'm glad that after this, I'm done so that I can begin to enjoy the fellowship. I have to admit, I'm a bit nervous. I've been preaching for a good long while now, but just something about coming back home to a place I do call home, Palm Beach Lakes, and the butterflies and the jitters and all of that that goes with it. Seems to come down along with the jet lag. So we're going to endeavor to do the very best that we can. I am indeed grateful to be able to share in this lectureship with great men who've made great contributions to the kingdom of God, men whose scholarship and whose ability and perseverance we will be able to enjoy through the course of this weekend. May God continue to bless us in this great way. I have been given a subject that I believe is one that many of us perhaps overlook in some way, shape, or form in our Christian walk and Christian experience. In preparing this lesson, I was driven to my knees because I understand and understood that my prayer life, as I studied this particular lesson, my prayer life was not what it should be and not what it could be. And so I'm thankful to God that He allowed me to be able to be afforded this subject so that I would be able to see my own fault and how that I basically struggle in being able to communicate and to talk to God about the cares and the concerns of my life. A few weeks ago, we were able to enjoy our gospel revival, and we had a chance, my wife and I, to spend with the evangelist we brought, and we were talking about, and he began to talk to me and my wife about how much prayer would strengthen our relationship and our marriage if we would begin to talk to God more about our relationship and about bringing us together. And this was very powerful because back in April, he had lost his wife. And so here he has our undivided attention. And he says, you know, my wife was sick for a very long time. He said, and my prayer to God was that if he was not going to heal her, that he would strengthen me and empower me to be all that I could be to assist her during her illness. And he said, but on the other hand, my wife's prayer to God was, is you're not going to heal me. Let me go on and be laid to rest. And he said, God decided to answer my wife's prayer rather than mine. I left that experience, and my wife left that experience challenged in a great way to see the type of faith and dependence on a God who can. When I left that experience, I was challenged to fall down on my knees and to thank God for the blessing of having life to spend with a woman who is better to me, amen, somebody, than I deserve. Perhaps one of the most tragic conditions for most members of the church is that we really don't understand the power that is contained in the prayer of faith. It would seem to go without saying that the Christian's greatest tool against the conditions and the crisis of this life would be a daily, a dedicated, and a diligent prayer life. This could make all the difference in the world in how we cope with our situations and with our circumstances. Our conditions oftentimes end up unresolved or grow worse because we neglect at least three areas. I believe sometimes we forget the power of God. I believe sometimes we don't trust God enough. And I believe sometimes we don't know how to ask. We know that there is power in God because there is standing before us a God who has all power. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, verse number 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him," he says, "be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What are you trying to tell us, Paul, in this particular text? He says that God is able to do. We could spend an hour talking just about what God is able to do. I like to look at this particular part of the verse and try to etch into my heart that he is more than able. When you look at the words exceeding abundant, it brings to mind that not only is God able to clear the high bar, at the same time while God is clearing the high bar, he's also doing the long jump. And if our task and if our conditions and our crises and our problems are represented as the high bar, God is able to clear it with no problem. And at the very same time that God is clearing the heights, God is also putting a distance between us and our problems and our concerns. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards us." And I know that it says you, but I like the word us. "That ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound," he says, "to every good work." There is grace that God will allow us to be able to perform all that he asks and all that he thinks that we ought to be able to do. This idea of exceeding abundantly in the Greek is the word perissos, and that word simply means over and above and more than is necessary or super added. All that we should ask, all that we should think. Barnes in his commentary says that more than all that we can desire in our prayers, more than all that we can conceive. The power, he says in this verse, that works in us. Now, depending on who you're reading, this idea of the power that is working in us, some say that or speculate that it is the Holy Spirit that is working in us. Some say that the power that's working in us is God working through us. And others say that the power that's working in us is godliness that demonstrates that we are his children and that there is a power that we have access to. But not only do we neglect the power of God, so often we neglect the fact that true faith can make great things happen when faced with the mountains that sit in our paths. You know, when Jesus says that there is a mountain in our path, in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20, and Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief," and the New American Version says, he uses the idea of the littleness of your faith, or that you do not trust God enough. Because you and I don't trust God enough, we're unable to say to the mountain, "Be thou moved, and move from this place and be cast into the sea." I said on last night that one thing that I've noticed in my very short time period of life is that if in prayer, in that faithful prayer unto God, if God makes the decision not to move my mountain, God is asking, if the mountain is not moving, God is demanding that I move. God is willing and able to empower me. If the mountain stays in my pathway, God is saying, I will empower you to be able to climb that mountain. And so Jesus says, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you're going to be able to do great things in your life. This comes out of a context of a man who believed as much as he could with his damaged faith. But all that he had been through, he said yet to Jesus, I admit that I have some faith, but I don't know if it's enough. He says to Jesus, help thou my unbelief. But not only must we remember the power of God and be in possession of true faith, we must also embrace the potency of proper petition if we're going to be successful. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, he said, that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, he says, findeth. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. James says in James chapter 1, verse number 6, but let him ask, he says, in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, he says, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable, he says, in all of his ways. And just as a side note, we must make sure that we're asking for the right reasons. James in James chapter 4, verse number 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it, he says, for your lust. I love the statement that's given to me in the email concerning my subject for this address, my faith and the power of prayer. I believe that it states the premise very well. It says, while God has promised to answer my prayers, he will not do so unless I ask in full assurance of faith. When I approach the throne of God in prayer, the same power that created the heavens and the earth will be unleashed on my behalf. I want to, for the rest of my time, to discuss at least three concepts with you that must be considered when faced with life's challenges. I believe that if we bear these three ideas in mind, our hearts will echo with praise to God, just like Paul's does in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, when he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, or the called according to his purpose. The three points are simply stated. We must remember the omniscience of God. We also must remember the omnipresence of God. And we must remember the omnipotence of God. To state it in our language simply, God knows what I'm faced with. God knows because he is there for me. And God is there for me because he wants to do something about my situation. One would be hard-pressed to study the life of David and not see embodied within his life and writings the reliance that he had on the areas for our consideration today. He is truly an example and even called a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 23, we see the dependence and we see the devotion and we see the dedication that David had for his God. For he writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear, he says, no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup, he says, runs over. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, he says, forever. Oh, that time would allow us and permit us to be able to see all of the attributes through a careful analysis of this particular song of praise. But we see, for the sake of our discussion, that the omnipresence of God and the comparison with that of an all-knowing shepherd and his sheep. The good shepherd knows where the green pastures and the still waters reside. He knows the pathways to take his sheep there. He knows the dangers and the pitfalls and is prepared and poised to protect his possession. David says in Psalm 34, verse number 15, The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Yes, my friends, God, our God, is omniscient. But not only is God omniscient, God is ever present. David, the sweet psalmist, also says in Psalm 8, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The New American Standard says, "What is man that thou dost take thought of him?" Or in the Hebrew, it means, "What is man that you remember him, and the son of man that thou dost care or oversee his affairs for him?" Jesus makes the statement to us in the Great Commission that he will be with us for the rest of all time. God makes this promise in Deuteronomy 31 and in Joshua chapter 1. And the Hebrew writer says that this reference is such that God says to all of us that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And as we end this particular point, David says in Psalm 139 in verse number 7 and following, he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee," he says, "from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell or in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." We ought to be of good cheer, my friends. Our God is omnipresent. But not only is God omniscient and not only is God omnipresent, we ought to thank God that he's omnipotent. Every man and woman and child in the scriptures that has ever put their trust and complete trust and faith in the omniscience and omnipresence of God has always experienced the very power of the one who created the heavens and the earth. Those that put their faith in God walked through the Red Sea as God parted it on the right hand and on the left, and they walked through the midst of the Red Sea on dry land. They had their faith in God and they prayed, and the fortified walls of the city of Jericho came a tumbling down in a promised land. They put their faith in the power of God, and he pushed down and allowed Samson to push down the pillars of a heathen temple in an unholy land. They prayed to God, and God shut up the clouds, and no rain fell in a disobedient land for a period of 3.5 years. They put their faith in God, and God took the burn out of the fiery furnace in a foreign land. They put their faith in God, and God turned mean old lions into house cats in a troubled land. They prayed and they put their faith in God, and the winds and the waves obeyed in a pilgrim land. They prayed and the earth quaked, and the prison was shaken, and the doors were open, and chains were loosed in a heathen land. Thank God that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might be able to observe their example and see how God has worked in their lives, and that he might do the same for us if we might put our complete trust and dependence on him. I thank God that men and women and children can learn what the power of prayer is to move an omnipotent God to action. James chapter 5 verse number 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." He says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much with God. If we could get to a point that we depended on the very power of God and we believed that God was there and that God knows what we're having to deal with, I believe that we would live lives that are more than conquerors. I believe we would rise from the beggarly elements of our despair and our depression and move from the caves that of pity and self-doubt if we could just depend on the power of that God. My friends, if we want to overcome the obstacles that are in our way, rise from the depths of despair and leave our caves of depression, we must surrender to an all-knowing. We must surrender to an all-seeing. We must surrender to an almighty God. We must develop sincere trust, not the kind of trust that micromanages God's business, We talked for a little while on last night how we give God our issues and our concerns and look over God's shoulder, so to speak, to determine how far and how much progress God is making with our situations and our circumstances. I can remember being told that when we give God our burdens, we ought to just leave it there. Say amen when you can. If we would depend on the power of this God and develop this sincere trust and reliance on the one who has the power to create, has the power to save, and has the right to judge. I pray this afternoon that these few words have been a source of comfort, because I know that all of us are dealing with some particular situation, a circumstance. I said on last night that the average person that we will seek to evangelize in our society today, we will have to talk with them from the context of their crisis in order to let them see the resurrected Christ. If we could allow God to do mighty things in our lives, we would have a personal testimony. If God has moved us from our stuff and helped us to deal with our circumstances, we will have ways and means to be able to discuss with them how to move from a state of crisis to a state of Christianity. I pray that God will help us to this end.